Well, last week I talked about what it means to be salt and light and how we're to illuminate our world and to flavor or season our world with God's presence. Well, what does Jesus mean and what does he want us to do? Well, he gets very explicit in that in the remainder of what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And matter of fact, he talks about anger. And we're going to look at that now and read it from Matthew beginning in verse 21. And what he does is he compares it to what is called the Mosaic legislation, which is essentially the Ten Commandments. And he takes one of the commandments, the sixth commandment, which is do not murder. You heard it said to those ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, in other words, if you're angry with another believer, a Christian, a church member, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you're going to be liable to the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was the Jewish council. And it was say, if you say you fool, you'll be liable to the hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, when you come to church, and you remember that your brother and sister has something against you, leave that gift before the altar and go be reconciled to your brother or sister. Then come and worship. Come to terms quickly with your accuser, your opponent, when you're on your way to court with them. In other words, before you get in front of the judge. Or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the very last cent. I chose to entitle this the Making Amends, the Eighth Step of AA. In the eighth step, it is preceded by a couple. The first step is admitting that your life is powerless. The fourth step is taking a moral, fearless inventory of your life. All needs to be done actually before you even get to 8 and 9. 8, however, reads this way: make a list of all the persons that you have harmed and become willing to make amends to all of them. How's your list? The great Leonardo da Vinci painted what we know as the Last Supper. They say that the person on Jesus' right is John, the youngest of the apostles, and on the other side is the person of Judas. As Leonardo was painting this picture, he came to paint the painting of the face of Judas, but here was the problem. During this process, he got in a bitter argument with one of the artists, so much so that he was inflamed and he would not let it go. And so when he painted the face of Judas, whose face do you think he used? Of course, he used the one that he was arguing with. But he realized that when he tried to go and paint the Savior's face, couldn't do it. He couldn't do it, and he had to lay down his brush, go find the brother that he offended, and make amends with the brother before he can finish the face of Jesus. He changed the features of the face of Judas, but then was able to finish the Last Supper, the painting of Jesus in the middle. He learned that you cannot see Christ clearly if you're unwilling to forgive. You cannot see Christ clearly if your heart is full of bitterness, rancor, and hatred. Serenity with God and peace with others are mutually complementary, not mutually exclusive. So remember last week, Jesus said this: unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Bible teachers, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to tell us what he means by that. He says, you've heard that you should not murder. Not enough. Let me tell you, if you have anger with your brother, you got a problem as well. Because murder takes the life of another. Anger takes the life from both you and that other person. Murder is an outward expression. Anger is an inward motivation. And so he emphasizes that as there is judicial accountability for a capital offense, there is also accountability if you are holding anger in your heart. But I say, if you are angry with a brother and sister or another Christian. And there's two principal words for anger in the New Testament. The first one is thumos. And actually, that was the anger that Andrew was talking about. You know, the kind that is inflamed, it's quick, but then it dissipates, it goes away. The kind that when you get mad at the woman at the grocer, when you get mad at somebody who cuts you off on the street, you know, that kind that builds up in me when the stress builds up in me and I haven't been able to run, and Anita says, please go run. You know, but it's here, it pops, and it's gone. The other kind of anger, the kind that he's talking about, is the kind of anger that you won't let go. It's the kind of anger that you carry on. It's the one that you have that grudge, you know, and you're just going to let it grind away. And you have this thing, this rationalization, this justification in your heart. Wasn't my fault. So I'm allowed to hold it. They hurt me. So I can just hold on to it as long as I want because I didn't start it. In other words, do not murder. What you're saying when you're angry at somebody like that and you're holding them like that, you're saying, you're dead to me. Like the man in my office years ago said to me, I've written you off, Ralph. I've written you off. Who have you written off? You see, murder doesn't allow for second chances. Murder doesn't give possibilities for reconciliation or restoration. Retained anger is murder because it does the same thing. If you hold on to your anger, you can't let go of that other person's offense. It's a decision to carry a grudge or withhold forgiveness, and it eliminates the opportunity for reconciliation. So Jesus warns that an angry or unforgiving spirit is toxic, and it manifests itself in judgment. And he uses two familiar words when he talks about, listen to what he says. He says, you know when you carry a lot, you know how it leaks out? Right here. Right here. And he uses two words that are called Aramaic. That was the common language of the Jews of the first century. And he says the first one is when you call somebody idiot. Raka is the word. Now understand, in that culture, idiot was saying it is a word of contempt. It is a word of saying you're dead to me. You have nothing good in you. It's the kind that looks down on other people. Maybe it looks down on them because of they were born in a place that was, you know, well, look where they were born, no wonder. Or maybe their race. You look down because of their race. Maybe you look down because of their socioeconomic status. But maybe you look down because of their intellectualism or their lack of. It's like in sixth grade, my sixth grade teacher, Mrs. Cluter. She called my mom into the office and she said, you know, Ralph is just an average student. He'll always be an average student. So you just need to adjust yourself to that fact. Well, my mom told me that. My mom used to tell me everything, probably thinks she shouldn't. And so the next six-week period, I got almost straight A's. There you go, Mrs. Cluter. And then the 6 week after that, I went back to C's. See, idiot is a word of contempt. It's saying you're contemptible. You have nothing to give, nothing to contribute to anything else. But the other word is the word that we use, and I only use it in church. I actually got chastised for using this in the sermon once. The word is stupid. See, when you're a Jew and you call somebody else a fool, you're saying essentially that you are characterless, that you are godless, senseless, reckless. You make bad decisions. Worst of all, what you do is you try to destroy the other person's reputation. Have you ever been a part of the gossip mill? Ever been a part of Great Bridge Grapevine? Ain't fun, because what it's doing is they're trying to destroy you, kill you in the eyes of another person. The proverb says this: a good name is better than great wealth. Because once you lose your reputation, it doesn't matter how much money you have. Jesus said, you know, or contradicted the saying. You remember when we were a kid, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Whoever came up with that statement is crazy. Ask that young boy whose father berated him and called him names growing up. Ask that young boy if he ever forgets those wounds that are deeply right in here in their soul. His point is that carrying a grudge, nursing hate, has terrible consequences. How? He says you will appear before the judgment seat. He says you will be thrown into Gehenna. Gehenna is the word for hell. Gehenna was actually a garbage dump outside the city of Jerusalem. He says, in other words, you carry anger on long enough, you're going to start to stink. What you do will stink, and your words will stink. And you will smell to other people. Because Andrew's right, eventually that anger lives on the face. Eventually that anger begins to translate into other people's, in the relationships with other people. It separates us from that person. It separates us from God, and it even separates you from yourself. And so if I can go meddling for a while, this is especially true in marriages. Marriages where you begin to build up a reservoir of anger in that relationship. And see, marriages don't end simply because something occurred in a relationship. They're usually blamed on the event. That's not the problem. The problem is the things that go unsaid. The things, that little anger that you hold in there, that toxicity that builds, because, you know, and it might not even be a big thing. It might be something that they don't clean the bathroom, you know? They leave their stuff all over. Oh, that's mine. Hang on. And eventually it becomes a problem because it's not about the problem anymore. It's about how you are feeling and carrying on about that other person, your spouse. See, healthy marriages, remember this, guys, healthy and women, healthy marriages have poor memories. So in a book named Soul Revolution by John Burke, he lists some questions that we need to ask ourselves when we hear Jesus saying this. First of all, he says this, in the present, is there anybody right now that pops in your head? Is there a face that appears there that you know that you haven't resolved it yet, and are you going to do something about it? That's number one. Number two, is there anybody that you avoid? You know, you go to Farm Fresh, and you're walking through Farm Fresh, and you see him in an aisle, and you walk quickly to another aisle because you're not going to deal with that. You're not going to look that person in the eye when you walk in somewhere, and oop, they're right in front of you. Now you got to deal with it. And the first thing you're thinking about is, how fast can I get away from that person? And then the past offenses. Is there anyone that I resent or have not forgiven or feel bitterness towards? Make a list, says step 8, and deal with it. But Jesus isn't finished yet. He's not finished. He says, if this is true about you, and you're going to come to church, and you're dealing with it, he says, lay down your worship offering. What it was in the temple, where they would come to the temple, why? For a sin offering. And they would bring a lamb or something of that's related to their social economic status, and they would give it to the priest who would offer it for them. And he says, if you bring it to him, because it was an offering for your own sin, you're asking for God for forgiveness and asking God for atonement. He says, before you do that, oh, by the way, drop it there. And go find that brother or sister that you have to deal with first. Seek forgiveness from them. And then come and worship me. Wow. Wow. See, Jesus inverts the sequence that we think is the way it should be. That causes that go and deal with, he says, your anger first. You know why? Because anger prevents you from receiving God's blessings. Anger prevents you from receiving all God has for you. So before you seek forgiveness from me, he says, vertically, come and seek it horizontally. Step 9 says this, I may direct amends to such people wherever possible, except what to do would injure them or others. Romans 12:18 says, make peace with one another when possible. There's going to be times that you can't do this. There's going to be times that what you do could end up hurting that person more than helping them. But here's the caveat. Get ready. Jesus never clarifies who is the perpetuator and who is not. In other words, he never clarifies if it says, well, if you were injured, or if I should say, if you injured somebody else, then it's your responsibility. He says it differently. He says, if you know somebody has anything against you, then go deal with it. In other words, even if you know you didn't do anything wrong, it's still our responsibility to go find that person and to make reconciliation. Wow. That stinks. Come on, Lord. That's too hard. I thought this Christianity was supposed to be fun and joyful and jubilant. Here's what God knows. Every commandment, everything he teaches you has you in his mind. Because he knows as long as you're incarcerated by your anger, you're not free. And what he wants to do is free you. And it's the only way to get freed is when you go and you deal with that problem and you get reconciled to that brother or sister. And so here's what he says. Do it alone. Matthew 18, go read it. Do it alone. Because what's our normal response? She hurts me. You know what I do? I go tell him. It's called triangulation. I don't go to her. You know what she did to me? And that doesn't satisfy me. Because I didn't deal with her, so I go to her. And I tell her what she did to me. Oh, by the way, I told him too. And all of a sudden now, I'm not following biblical principle at all. I'm just trying to get it out, and it doesn't get out. Because why? Because God said, I got to go to her. But before you do that, you better pray a lot. Ask for God's grace and the leadership of his Holy Spirit. Because this is tough stuff. I've done it. And it doesn't always go well. Because sometimes a person goes, I don't care. Well, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to reconcile to you. But you've done what you can do. But what you do, if you're at fault and you know it, just admit it. Don't rationalize and justify why you did it. Just tell them what you did. Admit it, and then ask for forgiveness. Amen. And move on. So how's your mental list right now? Anybody on it yet? Liars. No. Oh, come on, am I the only one? I had to live with this all week when I preached this sermon. I got a list that's growing. My fear is I'm going to get all these emails that says, Ralph, I want to make an appointment with you. You see, it's not about you ultimately. It's about that other person. See, God is always thinking that way. You go to affirm that person's hurt. He explains then that it goes even beyond those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes and he applies this principle to those outside the church. And here's what he says, I believe. He says this. He says, you better do it quickly. Why? Because that person isn't guided by the Spirit, and that person isn't guided by scriptural principle. And they are going to be looking maybe for revenge and repayment, not reconciliation. So do it quickly before it hardens in their heart. And why? Because we pay, number two, we pay the price of our procrastination. See, the thing that it is, at first it's malleable, it's shaped, we could shape it. But after a while, if you let it sit in your gut long enough, what happens? It hardens. Try to get rid of it then. Matter of fact, some of us even fall in love with our anger. We reinterpret events in order for us to feel better about ourselves. And we begin to justify the very things that occurred in order for us to hang on to it. And we become a prisoner of our own bitterness. I'm not done meddling yet. What happens in families, what you have is family secrets. And nobody talks about what daddy did. Nobody talks about that drinking problem. And so I was married to somebody whose mother would go and buy alcohol for her husband so he would drink at home, even though he was an alcoholic. So we don't talk about it. And we let it go, and sometimes it goes to generation to generation, and it's anger being carried on and on. And what we do is we say, nothing's going to change. Or what we do is we say, that it's better this way. And we know it's not. So this is what Jesus says. Be the one who breaks the logjam. Be the one who makes the first move. And do it quickly before you become like them. You become just what you don't want to become. And I understand, this is stuff that I don't want to hear either. So let me lighten it up a little bit. I can try to do that. And close with a picture. The story is that there is this door actually hangs in the cathedral in Dublin, Ireland, in St. Patrick's. The story is that in 1492, the Ormonds and the Kildares, two Irish families, were in a bitter feud. The Ormonds, who were being chased and besieged by the Kildares, finally took residence in what is called the Chapter House right near St. Patrick's Cathedral. They bolted themselves in so that they couldn't get caught by the Kildares. Now, the Earl of Kildare started to think to himself as they were besieging this other family, what are we doing? We go to the same church. We have the same God. We live in the same area. This is foolish. And so he started to pound on this door. And he said, let us in, let's talk. And the Earl of Armand inside says no, because he's afraid if he opened the door, he would kill him. So the Earl of Kildare, the one on the outside, says, give me an axe. And he takes an axe and he starts chopping a hole in the door. Actually, the hole is a bit smaller than that. And when he gets that hole open, he takes his hand into the locked door, boom, right there, and he sticks it in through the other side. He didn't know if the other guy was going to cut it off or grab his hand, but he clasped his hand on the other side of that bolted door. They unlocked the door, and the two heads of those households, two heads of those families, came together and embraced. As you can see, they now call it the door of reconciliation. And what this gesture is called, something that they named chancing one's arm. Because if you're going to be free, friends, you got to stick your hand through the door. Amen. If you want to be free, you got to risk that you're going to be rejected. You got a risk that they're going to cut off your hand and not grab it. But there's chances are is that person is waiting for you to do the same thing. And they're waiting for you to grab their hand and for both of you to say, I'm sorry. Who's on your list? See, we're coming to communion. And Jesus says, before you come to communion, you better bring that person up in front of me right now. And you better deal with that and ask for forgiveness if you're holding a grudge. Or don't come to communion. No, he didn't say that. But he did say, make it right with me right now. And then go make it right with your brother or sister. Because I don't expect any of you are going to get up right now, walk out, and go find them. But eventually, when you go home today, here's what I'm going to do. I'm writing two letters tomorrow to my two kids. And I'm going to acknowledge how my divorce hurt them. That's my responsibility. I did it once, and you know something? I put them in a drawer, and I left them there. Well, I can't do that again. So who can you write a letter to? Not an email, please. Not a text. Call them on the phone. Write them a letter, or go see them. Let us pray. Lord, you are good all the time. You are good all the time. Your grace is sufficient. Your love is abundant. Your forgiveness plentiful. So here we are as we come to your communion table, seeking you and seeking, Lord, forgiveness of our sins, confessing where the things that stand between us and you and between us and one another. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us in the cross of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that in Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Thank you that in Jesus Christ, Lord, all of our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. And then when we acknowledge these, and Lord, and acknowledge our sin to you and seek forgiveness when appropriate from others, will set us free. So we come to you and to the table of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.